Glad to see you all out this morning. Appreciate you coming. Beautiful weather that God has blessed us with and turned a hurricane around, so we're thankful for that. Consideration for the family still affected up there in the Carolinas from the hurricane a year ago that went through and devastated them. And it seems like there's a devastation all around us in a lot of ways, and I don't mean to start out on a downer or anything that way, but we've got several families here that have been affected just in the last 10 days or whatever, maybe 2 weeks. Gary Ortman lost his wife, and even though they don't attend here, they did while they lived here. Debbie Ingram lost her brother. Sue Ann lost her brother. Lynn Blankenship lost her mother. And Peggy lost a lifelong friend. And it was really cool. She asked yesterday, she goes, "You got any scriptures for me to read? I'm here with Bernie." And so she said, "I just feel compelled to go ahead and share some scripture." So I wasn't anywhere around my Bible, and I just used some of the ones that came to mind. And 20 minutes later, she said, after she started reading, that Bernie just passed away, took just a normal breath, and that was it. And I realized that we struggle with that, and a lot of it is because I think we're not completely aware of the scriptures, and a lot of it is because it takes a long time for our mind that understands physical death, but our heart and soul just can't comprehend, and the emotional pull. And I mean, it really is a whole working on our entire being. And it's why I wanted to mention here at the beginning today that in the midst of not only physical death, but there's a variety of other things in life that are like death. When you hear that your job's no longer there, when you hear that somebody that you believed in and loved walked away, there's just a host of things. And one of the encouragements that I would give you is that David wrote a psalm, and he said, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." Now, we can read that, but have we stopped to consider that? That sometimes we have to tell our soul what to do. Because we're used to rejoicing if we like something. We're used to being upbeat if everything's going well. But it's really difficult. But no, it's not really difficult. It's really faith when we override our spirit and instead speak to our soul and say, "Rejoice in the Lord always," much like what Job did, where he said, "The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." And so I'd like to just begin today just with whatever burden you're carrying that's the heaviest to you, and whatever you've tried to shoulder on somebody else's behalf, if you will, just to join me as we pray, and just hopefully we can, in our soul, still rejoice in the Lord, because if there's anybody that can turn devastation into amazing type things, all we got to do is look at Jesus and the cross. Amen. And with his, you know, death and turned around, and 3 days later, everything changed. And so God's got the ability to take whatever it is you're burdened with, but don't let the devil suck you into this despair that negates the faith that you can have in Christ and his faithfulness that he promises to us, if you will. God and Father, I know that few things in life will absolutely make a mark or a scar on our soul. And a variety of those things, Lord, are usually in devastating ways. Very seldom do we have that same ability with something that goes good, because when it's devastation, it quickly erases and we almost get amnesia about all the good that you've done. And so today I want to say, Lord, we praise you for all the good that you've brought to us. I praise you as David did, and I say thank you, God, for not treating me like my sins deserve. I pray today that, Lord, that we would each be able to see that compared to hell that we deserve, Lord, everything that you do is your grace and your graciousness to us, and that you don't ask anything from us except what you want to do to improve and enhance our life so that we can make a mark and be a witness to those that are here on this earth. And that somehow, some way, even with the way that we handle hardship, Lord, that it would take those that don't believe and make them wonder, what is it you've got that allows you to still praise God? And so, Lord, as the worship team has tried to lead us to your throne, as we sang about you and to you, we pray that now that, Lord, in the same way that just we could drop, Lord, and our whole attitude would be, God, show us, tell us, speak to us, be truth to us, Lord, where Satan wants to shout his lies. That yes, there are things that, Lord, hurt when we lose them, but Jesus Christ, you came to redeem that which was lost. You came to take that which was nothing and make it into something. And that, Lord, there's way beyond this earth life that we're going to have according to your promise and through Jesus, your blood and the salvation that you offer to us. And so today, God, I ask for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to surround and be with those that have had these losses. I pray, God, that those that have experienced the loss, that they could go ahead and let down their guard and be able to be ministered to today by you, Holy Spirit. And Lord, then that might we and might you, through the Spirit, prompt each of us to and people that we know, that we can be an encouragement, even if we're just honest and say, I don't know what to say, but I want you to know I care. And I will pray for you, and I'll pray with you if you want. And God, I thank you as well that, Lord, you've promised that every one of us would either go through death or you'll resurrect us one way or the other. And as we bow before you, we give you thanks that you are the Lord God Almighty. And Lord, I thank you too as just another illustration, and not to illustrate my prayers, but God, just the way that you work, for Charlie Kirk and for the impact that he made on our world. And that it wasn't that he was as political as he was, Lord Jesus, your child. And that he stood in boldness and proclaimed you as Lord, and your truth is the truth above all truth, and spoke to people and how that, Lord, you designed things. And God, it turned around and it took his life. And Lord, he's in good company in that regard, as we read in our scriptures. So may we be of the same boldness and nature, Lord, that more than anything else, we're going to declare you. More than the hurt that we feel, we're going to declare the Lord we believe in. And that we will speak the name of Jesus more than we ever have, because you are the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and you saved me. So might each one of us that, Lord, have been and experienced that salvation and trusting you for eternity, may we live proclaiming it so that they too can, Lord, go ahead and take a bite, that they too could taste and see that the Lord is good. So rejoice, O Lord, or rejoice in the Lord, O my soul, rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. And P.S., go ahead and guide me then with the words that I'm to share with you today. Appreciate you coming, and we're going to try to pick up a little bit where we left off. If I don't know that you saw the title up earlier or whatever, but I did one of the Steve faux pas. I just didn't proofread what I did, and me and Fat Thumbs and trying to do emails on my phone. I shouldn't have done that. So slow to learn or eager to kern, you know, so... we are going to change that. Julie and Joe both said, I thought that was a little bit weird, but I thought, man, you always got to, and I did. I rescued myself by finding something that I could turn around and twist it into. Not literally, but yes, I did somewhat. That I found out that kern, ironically enough, is a word, and you wouldn't believe that, would you? It is a word. And do you know what it has to do with? This is so cool. This is so cool. What it has to do with then is... it talks about a dark-haired warrior. It's Gaelic for a dark-haired warrior. And it brings with it, and this is the part that was kind of interesting to me, that it brings with it the concept that we should have bravery, a boldness, and a ready defense. That we're not going to be attacked, but we will go ahead and move whatever's before us to do God's will. Now, obviously, it didn't mean that God's will. I'm putting that in for you and me. So are we eager to know God's will? Are we eager to be who he says that we are? Are we eager to find out, is there anything else that, Lord, that you expect of me? Or have we already decided that I know all that I need to know? And obviously, there are short quips and this and that with salvation that go on, and some things about, you know, even just like the song that we sang about Jesus, and there's no name under heaven by which men must be saved. But does it stop there with just having that? Or is there more? And I want to propose, as I did last week, that to me, there are things that are taught and there's things that are caught. And some of the teachings that are taught need to include the disciplines. And by that, what I'm saying is that some of the teachings as I was growing up, I mean, we didn't get to decide whether we wanted to go out and chore when it was time to do the chores. It was expected. If you're going to live in this house, you're going to go ahead and add to it, you know. And if for whatever reason, I mean, it didn't make any difference whether 20 below zero or anything else like that. When Mark and I wanted to stay home and watch cartoons, we didn't have a choice because there were animals to feed and there were troughs to break the ice out of and to get the animals the water that they needed, and then the bedding and then the cleaning up of the mess after the been bedding in the straw and everything that way. It just never stopped. Now, I'm not saying that as a woe is me, but that discipline was a part of what Dad and Granddad were trying to teach us, is that that's how you live. that there are fun times that you can have, but they're done after the work is done, right? That you do the work first, and then you can have the enjoyment. But if you do the enjoyment first, you'll never get around to working. But not only the discipline's there, but Paul alludes to it numerous times in here where he talks about even the games, and nobody goes into the games without strict training. But Paul doesn't end up talking about the Olympics near so much as what he's talking about is Christianity. That there is a training that needs to happen because otherwise we're going to wear out quickly. I could get into football, but not without getting into trouble. So I'm not going to make any illustrations about those that wish that they would have trained a little bit harder or done something that wasn't quite as dumb as they did or whatever it may be. And, you know, that's the life of sports, right? There's days that you do exceptional and there's other days that it's like, what was I thinking? How did I miss that block? How did I miss that ball? You know, how did I not know where out of bounds was? Or the guy that runs into the end zone and ends up giving them 2 points at the end of the game. I mean, it's just amazing how things can go. And my whole point to this isn't so that you get your mind back on sports again, because, you know, I know it's NFL day and all that stuff for many of you. But my point is that, man, if people will go into strict training for Olympics, and they'll go into strict training for boxing, and they'll go into strict training for professional sports and collegiate sports, and including the cheerleaders and a variety of other things in that regard, and those that are in the educational fields, they'll go into strict training to learn about the principles of teaching and different things like that, to the different age groups and maturity rates and one thing like that. I mean, and how many of you want a doctor that's untrained? I mean, there's some out there, I guess, and some of them probably are better than the real ones. But you know, most of us want to know that we've got somebody that knows what they're doing, right? Before you cut me open, you've done this before, right? You know, yeah, but the first one, it didn't work very well. Well, I need another opinion then, you know. And my whole point being is we will do training and we will do discipline and we'll get up early for work. But why? Well, because people are depending on me. And I promise you there are people that you don't even know that are depending on you in this world and in this church that are depending on you. That you make a difference to them in their life and that God's got an assignment for each one of us. We belong to one another according to His Word. It's not a choice, it's there. And in that, you know, it's not about me picking and choosing churches or picking and choosing people that I'm going to serve. It's about serving those that God has brought into my life. And it's not just for when it's convenient, but it's in spite of when it's inconvenient, correct? And so it's the ministry of the church to one another, but it includes a variety of things. The first of all, accepting of Christ, but then it's not only accepting Christ and learning about, but it's continuing to learn. And in the way that you accepted Christ, does it spell out that way in the Bible? Because one thing that's not going to work real well, I don't believe in heaven, since Jesus is the Word, and we stand before Him as a judge, that's not going to work out very well is that tell Him, well, I know it said that, but I didn't think it really meant that. Or that we would even not know what it says in the Scripture, but we carried a Bible, had one in our home, we had one in our office, and we'd talk about the Bible if we were with Christians. We just didn't talk about the Bible if they weren't believers, right? We're supposed to talk to everybody about it. But most of us won't because we don't feel like we're trained. Those of you that have known me know I wasn't trained very well. I'm kind of on-the-job training. I'm learning as I go. And by that, I don't mean I didn't study and I didn't go to Bible college. But I sure didn't get all that I've gotten now by going to a Bible college or a seminary. I got what I did by working in the Word, spending time in it, looking at things that I hadn't seen that way. I've shared before, and it's not that I'm some kind of a hero or a great example to you, but I just want you to know. I mean, I listen to other preachers. And it's not so that I can find fault with them. It's not so that I can look and go, well, I'm sure better than that guy. It's not a comparison thing. I like listening to other guys because it challenges me. I like listening to the ones that I really don't agree with. And then my first reaction to them, I don't really even like them. Do you ever have that with preachers? I mean, I know some of you have looked at me like you don't like me. And so I figured some of you got problems with preachers. But, you know, the truth being is we have immediate reactions to certain people. And we already begin to form an opinion about them, even though we do know that the Scriptures warn us about judging. But we aren't going to judge wrong, so that's not written to us. And my whole point being in this is I listen to other preachers because I want to know if I disagree with them because I don't like them, or I disagree because that's not the way I do it, or I disagree because That's the way the Bible doesn't say it. But when the Bible does say it, then it grows me. Because now I need to incorporate and cultivate around this plant that's growing, so to speak, my soul and my spirit for God, this the heavenly being that I'm supposed to be becoming more and more like Christ, that by being challenged by it, it makes me look closer, and it's so that I don't mistell you. Because I don't think you want me to not be on my game, do you? You don't want me telling you what I think you want to hear. You want me to tell you what it says. But then it's your choice what you do with it, because that's all I can do. I can lead the horse to water. I can't make it drink. But my point being about this is when it comes to the salvation thing, I would think that every one of you would want to know that you know the whole will of God and not just your will of God. Because you see, he's the one that wrote the New Testament, so to speak. I mean, there were various men that wrote it, but it was Jesus' testament, will and testament. Those of you that have gone through death with family members, you know how that works, right? If they had a will and it's all filled out and it's signed, that's the way things will be done. And some people can argue about it, but that's what mom, that's what dad, that's what uncle so-and-so said to do. And so that's what's done. Well, that's what Jesus has got here. And you don't get to go to his will and change it because you disagree with the way that he said things. But I'm afraid that we can easily and quickly, and much of the American church has become to that point where we're not really worried about what the Bible says because it's all about acceptance and Jesus loves everybody, so let's just love Jesus back. And what we mean by that is, make it easy for me. Jesus, I believe in you, so I said it, there we go. Right now I'm good to go and I can go on with my own life. And I'll be good when I'm around church people, but if church people aren't around, I'm just going to be myself because I don't want to offend anybody. And I'm telling, that's not what Paul said, and that's not how Jesus lived. And Jesus was as nice and gentle and loving as you could be, but he didn't alter his will for people. He didn't change things. He showed, and what one of my favorite passages is in John, where it says that Jesus was full of, and some of you have known because you've heard me say this before, two things. A G word, full of grace, close, grace, and T word, truth. He was full of both of these things, grace and truth. And in John 8, there's a passage, and it says some manuscripts didn't have this story in it, but they include it because it fits with the teachings of Christ, but it's about the woman that was caught in adultery. And it didn't take Jesus really long to read the scenario because they had set her up. And the funny thing is, they were ready to go ahead and they told Jesus that this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the word of God says we ought to, or the law says we ought to what? Stone her. Rock her to death, man. Bam, bam, bam. A hideous kind of a death. But that's what it said, and they're ready. And they want Jesus to join in with them because they think that he's way too liberal, you know, and too accepting. And so Jesus goes ahead and does is he stops and he listens to them and he sees them and he sees her. And there's one of the other things that they didn't bring out that the law actually says. And do you know what that is? You're supposed to stone both people.
That's right.
There is no way to have one without the other. And so both people are supposed to be stoned. Sex outside of marriage is adultery. All right? So this scenario had happened. Now, I don't know who they caught her with, but I'm presuming it was somebody they probably paid off so they could bring her in and shame her to pieces because she didn't mean a thing to the Pharisees that were doing this. But she did mean something to Jesus. And he saw that she was caught. Just like you, just like me, before Jesus, we're caught in our own trap. And sometimes we're like the, when I was in Indiana, they call it the Kentucky muskrat that got caught in a trap. And he was so dumb, he chewed off three legs and was still caught. And that's kind of how we sometimes approach Christianity, is that we're going to, I'll quit doing that because I don't like that anyway, but I'm not going to let go of this, and it's the thing that's held you closest to your sin. It's a sin that's keeping you from fully in getting to experience Christ in the fullness. So anyway, Jesus sat down knelt down and said he wrote in the dirt. The primary thing I'm pretty certain that he's doing is looking at it and going, man, because I am I'm intrigued with dirt. Obviously grew up with it, but the older I get, the more I see dirt is just amazing. It's what God formed us out of, didn't he? We forget that because we're all about washing ourselves off and we don't want any dirt. But the dirt is what we came from. The dirt is what somehow or another, miraculously, you put a seed into it, and the dirt has the stuff that allows that seed then to not only die, but then to germinate and form and grow up to become more seeds. Pretty amazing to me. So Jesus kneels down, and he's messing with the dirt here, the dust of the ground, and I'm sure that he's looking and going, God, what have we created? How come mankind would turn against itself to this point that they consider a life worthless? They're willing to not only humiliate her, but they want me to stone her. So what they said was true, but what they were doing surely proved their actions weren't motivated out of love or respect of God. And again, there's a missing partner here that should have been included with this. Some have said, and it makes sense too, that he just wrote out their names, or not just the names, but the names of the girls that these guys had been with, because they dropped their rocks and they walked off. So maybe they didn't want their sin exposed the way that, even though they were willing to expose this person. And so what Jesus did do then was, after they left, he said, where are your accusers? He said, they left. He said, no one here to condemn you? No. He said, neither do I. But then he said what? So there's the grace. And the truth was what? Go now, sin no more, leave your life of sin. So that's the grace and the truth. And it's important that not only we grab it for our own personal selves, but it's also important that we grab it because we're to be his teachers. And we're to be filled with grace and truth. But man, we can get so graceful that we're greasy because we're not helping anybody out of the very sin that Satan's got them trapped in. We can be so on track in some regards that we miss the understanding of the law and what God told us as truth, not the law so much as truth. And it's the truth that goes ahead and it contains our soul or has a grip on it that tears us away from God and keeps us still living in bondage even though we claim that we're free. And that's the part that sometimes we don't get. We want the forgiveness, but we don't want the freedom. Or at least we act like it because we continue to do the things that, like the muskrat, that keep us trapped instead of letting go. And so my encouragement to you is, I mean, I can't command or demand you, but I'm going to tell you that the scriptures really bear out that we're supposed to be growing by reading the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, changing according to the Word of God, because we love Him more than anything else, including our sin, right? Oh, yeah, you're all right. We love Him more than any of our sin, right? That's what it's supposed to be, but now you lied. So you, obviously you're telling the truth the first round. Now you're going to go ahead and say what the preacher wants to hear. But my whole point to this is, I don't think we ought to ever quit learning. I don't think we ought to ever quit studying. And not to become educated idiots and not to become law people like what the Pharisees were, but rather instead so that we know the truth. And if we're telling somebody how to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior, we're not telling them because that's what we heard on TV or that's what we hear all the time. But we're telling them because here's what it says in the Word of God. So I want every one of you to know that that's where I want you to be. I can't make you, I can't take you, and I can't lock you up and put it into you. It comes because of your desire to know Christ in His fullness and not just in your convenience. Big difference in there. And the reason being is there are a lot of well-intentioned people that I fear don't know the Lord. They only know the story that they've heard, and they don't know the truth that's behind it. So if you've got your Bibles, and I had several other passages, but I'm going to just jump right in the book of Acts, if you will. There's this passage here that has grabbed my heart since I started in the ministry. And the reason it grabbed my heart is because it shows a preacher, but this preacher's name was Paul, and obviously he's a lot more than just a preacher, he's an apostle. But it shows Paul the apostle, and it gives you a very intimate thing. Excuse me just a second. Does toothpaste ever dry your mouth out? Man, sometimes like, ugh. Okay, so within this passage, what we have is the story of Paul with the Ephesian elders, so Acts chapter 20. And if you recall, the last few weeks, I've mentioned Ephesus several times because it's one of the churches that seem to have had Paul's heart, got a lot of attention. It's a lot written about in the book of Acts. Then we have the book of Ephesians, which was obviously written to the church at Ephesus. And then we have Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy to tell him to be a good preacher to Ephesus. And then in Revelation, we have the story of the first church that's talked about in the book of Ephesus. And God loved them and everything else, but he said, I hold this one thing against you. You've forsaken your first love. You don't love me more than everything else in your life. And so that's Ephesus, okay? And this is the story of Paul. He'd left the teaching ministry to Ephesus, and he'd left the area of Ephesus, and he'd gone on and went to Macedonia and this and this and this. There's a real interesting story in the midst of this that's hilarious, and if you don't know it, I mean, it's you think I preach a long time. Paul preached all day one time and into the night, so late in the night that they had to turn the lamps on and, you know, probably be kerosene type or the olive oil lamps. And this guy was sitting in a window. They were on the second floor of this building, and this guy's sitting in the window, and he fell asleep, and then he fell out the window. And that kind of woke the church up. Whoa. Said, hey, we just lost one. And they all went outside, and Paul went ahead and went over to him in the name of Christ. He resurrected him. He was dead, and he brought him back to life. You know what the guy's name was? Eutychus. Eutychus. You know how you remember it? Eutychus, too, if you fell out of a second-story window. So, Eutychus. That's a freebie, okay? But you can read that in here. But I want you to jump on down with me here to, let's pick it up at verse 17, okay? From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I've lived. Now, this wasn't like he goes, calls up on cell, said, hey, guys, I'm over here, and it's two blocks away. No, I mean, it took some time for them to get there. But when they got there, he tells what's on his heart, and he's going to share with them. He said, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. And he said, I served the Lord with great humility and even with tears. Whew, thank you, Lord, for that passage. It makes me feel not so bad. If Paul cried too, what he preached. But he said, with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. In other words, they kept trying to kill him, and they argued with him and one thing like that. He goes on from there. He said, verse 20, you know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. Now, I've got to stop and give you a little bit of explanation. This phrase up there, I've not hesitated, is a Greek word, and I know some of you have heard me share it before, but it's just become endearing to me. And it's one of the things I did like about Bible college was I don't have fluent Greek ability or anything that way, but at least have the tools and the books to go and look. And so this word is hupostello, more or less, the main context word, hupostello. And it's the idea of shrinking back, okay? So literally being like if the husband's doing the wash and he throws a sweater in there and dries it till it's dry, oop, it shrinks up, okay? But it's not usually used in that connotation because what this word would reflect is sailors that are in the sea and they let down the sails because of the wind is so strong. That's hupostello. They let down their sails and didn't continue to go strongly into or using the wind to take them where they wanted to go. It's another one. It's for somebody that's in battle that turns around and runs. It's also was used in some of the Greek literature where it was a dog or two dogs that were in a fight, and the one goes ahead and goes, yeep, and yep, 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 and takes off running. That's hupostello. So shrinking back can be the literal shrinkage, but it can also be the idea of backing down instead of standing boldly. Ever been there? So what Paul's saying is, I've not hupostelloed, I've not hesitated. I stayed the way I came, I stayed that way. I stayed true to all of you. I shot you the word of God straight, just as God would lead me and the Holy Spirit would lead me. So he said, you know, I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and even personally, house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks, so Jews and Gentiles, they must turn to God, and there's a four-letter word there, must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. So there's two things, at least, that are included with our salvation thing, is turning to God. What are you turning from if you're turning to God? The devil, sinful life. So you turn from that, and you turn to God, and then you repent. And it's real interesting because a lot of people sometimes argue about, and I'm not willing to argue with anybody about the Trinity, but there are a lot of people that it just boggles their mind and everything like that. But we got the Trinity right here. So I'm going to read it again so you can pick up on it. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks they must turn to God, representing Father God, in repentance. Then they're to have faith in who? The Lord Jesus. All right? God in the flesh. And now compelled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to Jerusalem not knowing what will happen to me there. He said, I don't know exactly what's going to happen to me, but I do only know that in verse 23, that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me prison and hardships are facing me. Now, what would you do if the Holy Spirit was warning you about that? Not go to those places. But Paul said he warned me, but he didn't tell me not to go. He just warned me. In other words, part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you turn tail or you hesitate, you hoopostello your way out of it because it looks like it's going to be bad. No, he's just saying, be ready, be prepared. This isn't going to go over well. Like the pregnant pole vaulter, it doesn't go over very well. That paints an image for you, doesn't it, though? But anyway, he says, I want you to be ready. He warns me that what's coming? Let's say that again. Every city, the Holy Spirit warns me, prison and hardships are facing me. I was kind of intrigued. Charlie talked about, and people around him, that were concerned about his well-being, Charlie Kirk. And his message was much like Paul's. I'm not going to not go, or I'm not going to quit teaching just to protect myself. God's my protector. That's interesting, isn't it? So you see, the Holy Spirit can warn you, but it doesn't mean that he's telling you don't go. He's just saying, if I can warn you and tell you what's coming up, I'm going to be with you, right? So we go through this together. I'll give you the strength and the ability to make it through it because you're going to die someday anyway. So I'll be there till the very end. So that's what he says. Prison and hardships are facing me. However, Paul said, I consider my life worth nothing to me. And really the word there for life is soul. My soul's worth nothing to me. If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the work that God has given me. Do you know what your task is, your work? God's plan, your life? I'm not talking about the overall thing, you're going to do this and this, but do you wake up in the morning knowing at the very least what we all as Christians are supposed to do is to be a witness for him, bear witness for him? Bear it in the way we act and react to situations, that we should go ahead and when the opportunity is there, speak to people about Christ. Not be afraid to pray out loud. Not judging the crowd to determine whether or not we talk about Jesus, but like Charlie did, just stand up and say, here's what the Lord says. Not because you're out to be a hero, but because you're a believer. Not because you're a preacher, you're a believer. I'm not doing this because God made me a preacher. I'm doing this because I'm a believer and the Holy Spirit led me into ministry. But I'm still just one of you. And those of you who hung around me anytime at all know, nope, you're worse than we are. You know, so you understand, right? You got the picture. And all I'm saying is, but this is what God's got for us, is a task. Another word for task is a four-letter word that's a dirty word, work. But we don't want to work. I thought salvation was free. Oh, it is. It still costs Jesus a lot. And then, if it's that free to us, why wouldn't we want all of our buddies to know what we know now? Because who is it you don't want to see in heaven? But who of those people you don't want to see? Of the ones you want to see in heaven, how many of you told about Jesus and how to get there? And how many of you can back it with the scripture? And not just some little tract you pass to them and say, here, read this. Or my preacher said. No, you ought to know. And so Paul's telling these elders. Now you go, well, why? Well, because he'd served with them. These are the overseers of the church. They're the shepherds of the church. They're to be guarding the flock. They're to be the ones kind of like the apostles were in Acts 6 that said it would not be right for us to neglect the reading of the word and prayer to wait on tables. They're concerned about the spiritual affairs of the church. And so he's meeting with them and he's telling them, look, guys, I dumped into you all I could pour into you to tell you what the truth is. And I told the church as well. And so I know the body right now is healthy. I'm going to tell you, it's not going to stay healthy because there's something coming. And so he goes on from there. After talking about how he knows in his spirit, or from the Spirit, that his own hardships are coming, he said, man, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task or the work that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Ruh-roh, what's he saying? He said, this is my last time through. That's why I sent for you. I want to see you one last time. Because I know enough right now, it's getting close. The hatred, the opportunity, because I've appealed to, he's going to appeal to Caesar, because he wants to tell the one that's in charge of the world about Jesus. So he said, I know I won't see you again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of all men. How could he say that? He goes on to explain. For I have not hesitated. What's that word there? Hupostello. I've not backed down. I've not let down my sails. I've not turned and run. He said, I've not hesitated to proclaim to you what? The whole will of God. Now, if there's a whole will of God, do you think that if you take the word whole out, it would be less than that? And that's what I'm afraid of, is that some of us have bought into the will of God that we like, or the will of God that somebody told us, and we're not willing to continue to learn to see. Did they tell me everything? And we ought to be concerned about that. Don't you want to know everything? If you have a lawyer and you're going to court, let me tell you what, you better tell him everything, because he can't be ready for your defense if he doesn't know everything. God wants us to know everything so we can proclaim everything, the whole will of God. And it's the part that kind of I started with there, but you know, a part of the whole will of God is we're going to go through some tough times, personally devastating times, losses of people's lives that hurt. But what are we to do? Not stay in that. But with God's strength and other Christians helping, as you let them and encourage them and say, hey, I need you to pray for me. But somewhere along the line, we got to do like Charlie's wife did and put our eyes back on who? Jesus. Right? Because if we look at ourselves, we're going to be miserable. I promise you that. And you can find others to be in misery with you if you want. Or you can go ahead and, I mean, I'm not saying it's wrong to hurt. I'm not saying it's wrong to cry. I'm not saying that it's not devastating to lose, but I'm just saying don't let the devil take you farther down that drain than you need to go. Because he can drag you into a depression that you're not swimming out of on your own. I mean, that's how the devil works. He came to kill, steal, and destroy. And guess what? When somebody else dies in some fashion or form or is killed, guess what? What he wants to do then is you're next. And if he can, he'll pull you down with them. Because he's never satisfied. He's the vampire. He's the wolf that gets a taste of blood, and that's all he wants. And so we've got to begin to be smart enough, like Paul talked about, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand. Because the devil's got all kinds of ways, and he's not going to hit me with the same thing he hits you. But there probably will be similarities. And what we've got to decide is, so what do we do with this? Keep our eyes on Jesus. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Instead of being drugged down. Was anybody a little bit inspired when Charlie's wife said, I got to forgive him? And I know there's people that are the scoffers that would say, oh, that was all just part of a show. It's a pretty amazing show when there were that many people that I heard that turned to Christ that day alone and are still turning. Kids that are committing their life to Christ, even in the midst of full-time service or ministry. So it did make a difference. Now, I want to be real clear. I found it difficult to know how much to touch on Charlie because, one, I mean, I appreciate and believe, like I said, that more than anything, it was that the way he could speak the truth of God with no compromise. And he understood. Even though he started college and quit, he still kept learning. I forget how many books that guy read every year. But not only the books he read, but on top of that, then he was taking classes from Hillsdale College. Theological classes, because he wanted to know more about God. So he had his preacher and he had his counselors around, but he also was gaining knowledge himself so that he knew that he was reading the Bible correctly. And, you know, but my hesitation has been, I think that Charlie would be appalled if we put him higher than we do Jesus. He never claimed to be Jesus, but he talked about Jesus. And his faith wasn't in himself, it was in Christ. And now if what we're saying that, you know, I am Charlie Kirk, if what you're saying is I'm a sinner that believes in God and saved by Jesus Christ's blood on the cross, that's one thing. But if what you're saying is I'm going to be and idolize a man, Paul, myself, Charlie, no way. Not like I've got very many followers that are going to idolize me, but, you know. Two, my wife, because she has to. And then I've got, okay, Jesse feels sorry for me. So, but no, I mean, it's that. Nobody that's leading you to Christ wants you to worship them. That's just the exact opposite. No, it's about Christ. Anyway, so Paul goes on to say, I didn't hesitate to tell you the whole will of God. And I want to encourage you today. I mean, I would like everybody to stand up and say, I want to know the whole will of God. But I'm not going to make you stand up and say that out of pressure. I just want you to realize that, man, there is more to it than what sometimes we believe. And there's more to it than the nice stories that we like in the Bible. And there's more to it than this Bible wasn't designed so you pick and choose the parts you like and ignore the rest. It's the whole will of God. It's here that we begin to understand God, and we can do as what I was confronted even with Charlie's death, not so much personally, but the different people were just devastated by it, and how could God let this happen almost? And so the first thing I look at is, how did he let it happen to Jesus? He was perfect. Charlie wasn't. He was perfect. I'm not. But Jesus knew the will of God, and he shared the will of God. So that, why? So that the truth could set you free. So if you don't have the whole will of God, are you fully free? Now, I think it's a big difference if you just started and you're an infant in Christ. But that's where that passage in Hebrews comes in that says that, you know, by this time, you ought to be teachers. And really and truly, any of you that have been 15 years in the Lord, you ought to be teaching somebody. In fact, somebody that's been 5 years in the Lord ought to be teaching at least what they know. Because you're excited about getting to know Christ, and you want everybody to know the Jesus you know. And hey, did you know this? Did you know this? I mean, it's a blast, folks. But somebody's put the boogity-boogie on you and made you feel like, well, I don't want to appear like I'm a radical or anything. So what do you want to appear like? Because let me tell you what, when Jesus comes back, I want to know I'm wearing his colors. I'm on the right team. And you know what the right team is? According to the book of Revelation, it's those that never shut up about speaking the name of Jesus and about telling the word of God. They were consistent in that. And so if you're not consistent, I'm not saying that makes you bad and shame on you. I'm just saying, hey, something's missing. Because none of us ought to hesitate to tell people about the will of God. And there are nice ways that you can do it. You don't have to punch people in the face with it. But man, you're not helping them if you don't tell them the whole truth. Even our court system says that, right? Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So if that were the case, you swear to tell the Jesus, the whole Jesus, and nothing but Jesus? Because that's what he's looking for. That makes sense, doesn't it? So we read on here with Paul, because I'm quickly losing time. I think those guys mess with that clock on the back wall. I'm positive. So he said, I'm not guilty of anybody's blood because I told him the whole truth. And that, I promise you, is the best way to die, is knowing the truth but also having told the truth, so that nobody is believing falsely because you only told them the good side and not the other side, if it would be that, okay? So he said, verse 28, keep watch or watching over your flocks, yourselves and the flock. And that's the reason the word watch there is good, because they were standing watch. So that's the idea of the leaders in the church, that they ought to watch the flock. But he said, keep watch over yourselves first and then the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood, mind you. So Paul's saying, don't forget how we got this. It's through Jesus. I know that after I leave, and this is unreal. So he just talked about the flock, and now he's saying, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. So verse 26, he said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. But he's saying there's another blood. There's going to be a bloodbath. And that is when the wolves come in. We say, well, shepherds don't let the wolves come in, do they? That's what their job is, to oversee. And that's what he's telling them here. But what he's talking about is people. Wolves are the ones that don't have the truth. Wolves are the ones that tell people what they want to hear. Wolves are the ones that says, oh, you don't have to go through all that stuff and be holy. Nah, Jesus is your holy one. Yeah, he is. But yeah, he called us to be holy and equipped us to be holy. So he said, I'm not hesitating to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and be shepherds of that church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Because I know after I leave, savage wolves will not only come in among you and will not spare the flock. And I could illustrate this. I'm just going to tell you, we didn't have sheep on our farm, but we had a dog that started getting into the sheep. And I know for some of you that would be terrible, but no, man, I'm telling you. Code, farmer code, rancher code is, once your dog gets a taste of blood, they're not going to be any good anymore. I know a lot of people made fun of Christy Noem because she dared to print in a book that she shot her dog. I didn't shoot a dog, but Dad shot a dog because he started getting into the flock. He was traveling 2 or 3 miles with another pack of dogs, and it was great fun for them. And guess what? They didn't even eat them. They just killed them. So what Paul's writing here is what any shepherd would have known. Certainly David would have known. What he's writing here, he's saying, it's a massacre. But what's he dealing with? Truth. When people don't have the truth, it creates a massacre. Because it's a false belief in all that Jesus had to say. And when you don't know the truth, how can you discern? How can you make a choice? Well, I'll tell you how. All you got to do is just be here and go nod your head, and then you leave and you go, forget it. Don't think another thing about it. Or you can begin to discipline yourself to not only read the scriptures, but that you put on your own self expectations. You ask God what his expectations are about what you should know about the will of God. Those of you that have got kids, Tim's not going to be judged about your children. I mean, he will have a certain amount of judgment for what he teaches and allows to be taught, but you, mom and dad, are the primaries. You get to answer to God first. What did you do with the children that I gave you to watch for me? And I know some mama bears that they guard their flock more than what churches guard theirs. Paul said, man, these savage wolves are going to come in, but not only are they going to come in, they're already in you. He said, they won't spare the flock. Even verse 30, from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. It was that important to Paul. He was impassioned by it. Even from your own number. That means possibly within the church, but possibly even within the leadership of the church. And I've been around long enough to have seen leaders that turned around and they injured the flock. Some of them because they got real legalistic, and others because they didn't even pay attention to the word. They just want to make everybody feel good. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years I never stopped. Now I commit you to God. That's all I can do is to speak to you. But I commit to you to God and the word of his grace, the scriptures we've shared with you, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified. That's the end goal, being sanctified. Not being saved, sanctified. If you're saved, you're on the road then to sanctification, which is holiness, righteousness, living up to Jesus' example. And he goes on to say, because I haven't taken anything from you, I didn't covet anything that you had, I even supplied my own needs. Verse 36, when he said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was the statement that they would never see his face again. I don't share this passage with you. I mean, I'm letting you know this passage is meaningful to me. Because I want to be like Paul and know I've shared with you the whole will of God. It's meaningful to me because as a shepherd, I also want to make sure that I don't distort the truth. I'm going to be judged because I dared to teach. And if I'm judged, I at least want to be judged proclaiming God's whole will. For some odd reason, people today, they want cafeteria style. I want some of this. I definitely don't want any of that. Why? Because it's all about me. Have we really been saved from ourselves if it's still all about me? Nope. Because Jesus could have left it all about him. And the only part that was about him was that he would be righteous, sinless, so that his blood would count when it was shed. If he'd have been thinking about himself, he wouldn't have come down the first time in the baby in the manger. But he didn't. He hung in there for you and me. Even those of us that weren't there at the cross, he knew that one day we would see the cross. And so today, man, the invitation is all about us saying, hey, Do I know the will of God? Do I know the whole will of God? Do I even read? Do I even care? And if you don't care, what are you telling the people that are around you? Our preacher's a little long-winded, but he's funny sometimes, but not as funny as he thinks he is. You know, that's what you tell him, right? We got a good worship team, and we got a nice guy that tries to preach. I don't know what you're telling him, but it's not about me. It's about this. It's about this. I mean, if somebody today asked you, what did you get out of church, what would you tell them? Can you go back and tell them? So I hope that you will pray, God, help me. Help me to start absorbing more and not just being a good listener, but to take it in. And God, give me a mind that will remember and recall according to your Holy Spirit's enhanced ability to share those scriptures with other people, so that you're not telling them what you think or what you did or what you think our church does, but you're telling them, here's what the Word of God says. But then, even within that, be open-minded enough. Now, I'm not talking about a door wide open. I'm just talking about like a window that's up this much at least, so that you can do like I do, listening to others and say, I don't agree with that. But then you go search your scripture to see, is it because it's not in the Bible or is it because it's just something you never did? Because, folks, none of us have the corner on the market of truth. But man, I want to know one thing. I am striving to know him because Jesus is the truth. Amen. And more what he said and what he meant. If you will, let's stand and let's respond as God would lead.